practical help for personal soul winners. And it teaches a personal soul winner all the ins, the outs, the ups, and the downs of soul winning. But back then, Mrs. Wells had a Corel typewriter. And I don't know if you're old enough to remember those, and if not, just bear with the description. But had a Corel typewriter, and she would sit behind. It was electric. It was electric, and it was not foot spun or anything. But it was a Corel typewriter, and she would sit behind the typewriter, and I would dictate to her that book, and we were just starting to write material back then. But I would dictate to her the book, and then she would type a little bit, and then I would say, no, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. Back up. And then so she would get that little whiteout strip of paper, and she would have to backspace over each one of those letters going backwards to be able to make the letter disappear. And then we would start again, and I would start to dictate to her, and I would begin to tell her what to write and what to type, and she began to hit those Corel, of course, typeset and begin to type. And I said, no, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound right. And we need to. And so, but you know, after you go over it so many times, it kind of puts a hole in your paper. And so then we would take that and we would crumble it up and we'd throw it in the wastebasket. And believe it or not, we filled up, honestly, in writing that book, several wastebaskets full of paper. And we finally got through the book, and then we had somebody to proofread it. Then we retyped it all over again. But now may I say that that's exactly what the Lord is talking about here. A perfect description of what's taking place. He says, give. Now, that's the simple responsibility, give, all right? And we're going to see where to give and how to give and how much to give and all that tonight. But he says, give. And then he says, and it shall be given unto you. But then he gives a description of how it's going to be given unto you. He said it's going to be given unto you good measure. So proportionally speaking, God is going to give back to you greater than what you gave to him, evidenced by just those few words right there. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Then he says, pressed down. All right, that's almost like we're giving to the Lord, and what we're doing is we're making mistakes, but yet we make amends for the mistakes, and we still give to the Lord our tithes and our offerings, and it's not pressed down when we give it to him. It's just something we give. But God says, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it back to you. And when I give it back to you, I'm going to give it back to you differently than the way that you gave it to me. When I give it back to you, I'm going to give it back to you in good measure. You know, when my grandmother was cooking a cake and she wanted a large amount of ingredients, she would use those same old-fashioned words, and you need to put in good measure. Now, what does that mean? That means more than normal. That means more than that which is expected. That means a little bit more than perhaps what the ingredients calls for. Good measure. Measure. All right. And so he says, given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. Then he says, shaken together. So you have the idea of somebody throwing paper in a wastebasket, and they press it down with their foot, and then they shake it. Now, why do they shake it? So that it creates more room. Or somebody, if you will, please, putting something that is a heavy substance in a wastebasket, and they shake it together, and it creates even more room. The Bible says, given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, this is all a description. God says, all I want you to do is one thing. He said, you give, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back to that. I'm not going to match that, he said. I'm going to give you far greater than what you ever anticipated, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it back to you. Good. Now, we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. We're talking about the Creator God, the one that owns all. Okay, the one that sees all. And he said, I'm just telling you what I'm going to do. Now, you ever heard that old cliche, you cannot outgive God? Well, that's true, because God is the owner of all. All right, so given and shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall, now watch how it comes, shall men give into your bosom. All right, so what happens, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch how you give, and then I'm going to touch somebody else's heart that's a man, and that man is going to be a blessing to you. Now, he's using the man to give to you more than you gave to him. Now, that is God's process, All right. Now, it might be that God uses a man and he puts a sail on, and the sail is only going to be for 2.5 hours, and you ride by there and nobody else sees it, but God's opened your eyes to it and you see it, and you get or you're walking through a store and man happens to put something on a shelf that you need, that you've been praying for, and it's just got marked down 60, 70, 80% off, 95% off. But man is used to bless you in proportion to that which you give, but in a greater proportion than you could ever expect yourself. It might be that somebody puts works on your car and they give you a discount. God is using a man. It might be that you're traveling over to Longview to get an air conditioner. On the way back, somebody calls you up and says, oh, by the way, or gives you money to be able to make the trip and also to pay for the air. Shall man give into your book? All right. It might be that you have a job and all of a sudden you get a raise, and it's an unexpected raise, or you get more hours and it's unexpected hours, or you find the gas station that is cheaper than any other gas station around, and they're only going to run the sale for about another 5 minutes, and you pulled in there and you were able to get all the gas in your tank in 5 minutes, and sale went off. Shall men, might be you walk in the gas station, somebody says, boy, it looks like you need a coffee, why don't you drink the pot? And all right, and so, but men shall give into your bosom. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk tonight about that which is stewardship, the doctrine of stewardship. Now, I want to show you tonight how our heart, if our heart is right with God in stewardship, it helps our relationship with God. But if our heart is not right with God in stewardship, it affects our entire relationship with God. I want us to see some principles tonight. Principle number one, here's what we're going to see, the principles of stewardship, the principles of stewardship. Principle number one, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Now listen to the verses. Psalm 24 in verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's. And if you read the rest of that verse, and it says in the fullness thereof. All right, so God says he owns everything in the earth. Now, amen. He owns everything in the earth. So everything belongs to God. Psalm 24 and in verse 1, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's. All right. Now, wait a minute. Here's what it says in Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 8. The Bible says, and this is God speaking. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, I own all the silver. I own all the gold. All right. Wait a minute. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and verse 5, you'll see he says that all the earth is mine. So God owns everything. Somebody says, well, I got this job and I'm working so hard, and that's the reason I'm blessed. But you breathed his air, as we said Sunday night, and you walked on his soil, as we said Sunday night. You see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, here's what you see. First, you see that there's an Egyptian. He's the master in the story. Then you'll see that there's Joseph. Joseph is the servant in the story. But in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 4, you see a role switch here. And now you see that Joseph is made overseer over all the Egyptians' possessions. There's a role change. You know why? Because God is the one that blesses. God owns everything. Principle number two, stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. Stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 15. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who owned, now watch this, who called, it says, his own servants and delivered them, it says, onto his goods. Now watch what it says here, delivered those goods onto them. And what takes place is, onto the one he gave 5 talents, and onto another 2, and onto another 1, and every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. All right, so he gives to that person according to the way that they manage things. If you remember the story, the one that he gave the 1 talent to, he went out, he was afraid of his master, he buried it, he decided not to do anything with it, and God said, I'm not going to bless him. He took it away. All right. But if you remember, the other ones were ones that went out and they multiplied, and God trusted them with more. All right. Now, why? Because God is the one that blesses. That's system number one. Principle number one, everything belongs to God. System number two, or principle number two, stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. Now, if we'll understand this, I'm telling you, this would change your life. The Bible says, I, me, I am bought with a price. I do not own me. God owns me. Now that means I have no right to make choices on my own when I'm owned by another. Now there is a love-hate relationship going on in many Christians' lives where they say, well, I'll give God this much of me, but I won't give God this much of me. And that's a wrong type of theology, a wrong type of belief, a wrong type of understanding, because God already owns you. He says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your mind. All right, now I'm supposed to give God and I'm supposed to glorify God in my body. Now that means if I'm doing that, I'm going to be careful the way I live. I'm going to be careful the things that I consume with my body. All right, so principle number two. Principle number three is this. Every Christian is a steward. Is a steward. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God says we're all stewards. He said, but I'm requiring something of a steward. What I'm requiring of what I'm requiring of that person is that they be faithful. That's what I'm requiring of them. I want that one that's that steward to be faithful in what I have given them. All right. Now that means. Oh, now wait. Watch this. Okay. So does that mean if God gives me a vehicle that I should make sure it's cared for? If God gives me children, does that mean I ought to make sure that they're cared for? If God gives me an ability, does that mean that I ought to make sure the ability is cared for? If God gives you a talent. Does that mean that you want to make sure that your talent is cared for? Absolutely. Principle number four. It's required of stewards that they be faithful. So we're supposed to be faithful. I'm bought with a price. I am bought with a price. I belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am bought with a price. And God says, now, Mike, here's what I want you to do. God says, Dr. Wells, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. All right, now wait. I said, statement number one, principles of stewardship. Statement number two, areas of stewardship. Areas of stewardship. Most people, when they think of stewardship, they think of one thing, and that is money. Stewardship is not about money. It's about a life. I am supposed to be a good steward as being custodian over the body and over the mind and over the abilities that God has given me. Money is just a small aspect of that life. It's just a small part of that life. But most people, when you hear about stewardship, they get up and they pound money or they talk about money. But that's not the whole issue. Matter of fact, that's a small portion of the issue. You know, the Bible says, listen to it, over in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that every good gift cometh down from God. All right, so God is the one that gives these gifts. God is the one that's been good to us. Now we're talking about stewardship. Stewardship of what? Well, stewardship of our time. God says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeem the time. The word redeem is an old Greek word that simply means to buy it up, consume it. Don't let it lie in waste. Use it wisely. All right? And so here's what God says about stewardship. I'm supposed to be a good steward with my time. Now, what does that mean? That means this, that I ought to understand that time is short. Here's what the Bible says. James chapter 4, verse 14. I want to encourage your heart. It says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. My grandmother would have the old fashioned tea kettle, and it was silver, and it would set on top of the wood stove, and you would see the smoke, the steam, if you will, coming out of that. But once it hit the air, it would dissolve. All right. Now God says this. God says your life is like the steam that's coming out of a kettle. I mean, it is here for just a little while, and then poof, it's gone. Now, if that be true, we ought to redeem the time. You know, one of the greatest stumbling blocks, honestly, in a Christian's life is being a poor time manager. They do not manage their life well. That's why they beat themselves up, because at the end of the day, they know they should have read their Bible and they didn't do it. And now they feel horrible about it, but they're so tired they can't keep their eyes open. What's that called? Poor time management. You know, that's you know, they get in a hurry to go out and do something, and they go out to do something, but they leave God out. That is poor time or life management. All right, listen to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, we have, somehow or another in our lives, we have to prioritize the most important things in our life and endeavor to do them. We have to prioritize the most, come on. And we're going to see what God sees as being some of the most important things in our life. So stewardship is that which is redeeming the time, buying up, using the time credibly, wisely. Stewardship is this, realizing that you're put on earth only for a little time. You know, I buried babies. I have buried teenagers. I have buried young adults. You know, death is not just old people. We have to understand that life is very, very short. All right? So he said life, listen to it now. He said to redeem that time. Compares life as a vapor. One of the greatest stumbling blocks that we have is managing our time for God. All right? Now managing our time for God ought to incorporate in your life and my life being faithful to the house of God. There's what it says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that assembling there is talking about assembling together as believers. Okay, we're coming from the world into a collective gathering place. All right? Now, wait a minute. Here's what it says. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right? So he said, I'm supposed to exhort you. You're supposed to exhort me as we come together. Why? Because the Lord is coming. I mean, we see that he's coming soon. Now, because of that, we ought to exhort each other. Now, what do we exhort each other to do? He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we exhort each other to be faithful to church. We exhort each other. So when somebody's not in church, you're supposed to exhort them to be faithful to church. Where were you? Where were you? Missed you. Wish you were here. You missed something great. All right. And so you exhort them. Now, wait a minute. So God is involved in our time. Now, let's do a survey, if you will. How much time do you give God? Now, think about it. How much time do you give God? Let's say that you come to Sunday school and it costs you 1 hour. Let's say that you come to Sunday morning preaching and it costs you 1 hour. Let's say that you come back Sunday night and it costs you 1 hour. Now, I'm not talking about soul winning right now. And I'm not talking about working a bus route. Well, let's say that you come back on Wednesday night, and let's just say, just for illustration's sake, it costs you 1 hour. So now we got Sunday school, we got Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, let's just throw an hour of soul winning in there. You want to? And so we throw 1 hour of soul winning in there. That's still less than 5% that you're giving back to God. If we're supposed to tithe not only off of our funds, but we're supposed to tithe off of our time, then the average Christian does not even meet the tithe off of their time. All right? And so it's important we understand what stewardship is. Stewardship, it talks about in the book of Matthew chapter 25, a stewardship of our talents. Now back then, a talent was an expensive coin. Today, a talent would be something that is an ability that God gives you. All right. And so God says that we ought to give that stewardship a part of our life in that talent. Now, talking about money, talking about yourself. All right. So when you invest your life into the bus ministry, God talks about how he's going to be the one that's going to reward that. When you invest your life into a Sunday school, or you invest your life into missions, or you invest your life into a Bible study, then God says that he'll be the one that will reward that. But a Christian says, we understand, I can't do that. Well, the Bible says over in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So through him, I can do that. Now, we're not all supposed to be the same. Praise God. If all of us had the same type of personality, it'd be a pretty dry, dry place. You know, some people have more excitability than other people. And you know, some people get motivated and more excited about some things than other people do. Did you know some people, you know, they are moved to tears in a rapid, rapid way. Other people are moved to laughter in a rapid, rapid way. Other people are moved to nothing in a rapid, rapid way. But don't you thank God that everybody has a personality? Don't you thank God that everybody's personality is not in a little square box? It would be a boring place. All right, now wait a minute. Here's what we see tonight. The Bible talks about us as a church body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 12 through 27. It talks about the body of Christ. This is written to a local New Testament church. Now, what he's doing is he's comparing that which is the arm to that which is another member of the body. And he's doing that distinctively to teach a lesson that everybody has a place in the body. There's something that everybody can do. Now, not everybody can be an eyeball, and not everybody can be a nose, and not everybody can be a chin, not everybody can be an ear, not everybody can be a finger. But God says there is a distinctive place for everybody to serve in the local body, in the local church. Now, that means that everybody's important. And by the way, are you listening to me? When all of a sudden you get a hanged fingernail, do you feel the pain? Do you only feel the pain in that little portion that's on the end of your finger? No, your body is relating that pain all the way through your body. Oh, wait a minute. Have you ever seen somebody laugh? And they laugh with their entire body. I mean, you know, and it turns into a belly laugh, and or it goes from a belly laugh to a body laugh. Have you ever seen somebody that got happy in Jesus and they just, yeah, I mean, boy, they jumped up and started shouting and you wonder what in the world happened to them? Have you ever seen a cheerful giver? Okay, now wait a minute. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about that everybody, and don't be so judgmental. You say, well, I'll tell you what, he shouldn't shout amen that loud. He's different than you. Well, I tell you what, I feel unspiritual because he's shouting amen and I'm not, I can't muster up an amen. Now, by the way, let me help you. It's not hard to say amen. But you can, don't you get to the point in the place. I mean, I think everybody ought to strive to do as much. Oh, okay, one day you're going to be in heaven. One day you're going to be around the throne. And around the throne, you're going to hear hallelujah, praise the Lord. And by the way, these are all heavenly words. So hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Now the local church is supposed to get you ready for heaven. Look, I know it's Wednesday night Bible study, but we're not supposed to be dead on Wednesday night either. But listen to me. One of the purposes or the fulfillments that a church is supposed to strive to do is to get you ready for heaven. Look, when you go to heaven, it's going to be a place where people are shouting. And I tell you, I pity the people that go to a dead church today. Because when they get to heaven, if a person can have a glorified heart attack in heaven, they're having one. Because it's going to be a place where the saints are shouting. Come on, you think about it. I preach the word of God and you shout according to that which is truth that you identify with and you understand. And that's the way to show your approval in your life that you agree with God. You know, and I think sometimes we miss that. Because we say, boy, if the preacher preaches it just so, and boy, he's so hot, and he gets up and he pounds the pulpit and he spits on the five people that's in the five pews. Boy, that's good preaching. Good preaching is also if he just takes the word of God and reads it. Because the word of God is what we're saying amen to, not the delivery skill. All right, now watch this, if you will. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to do with the body. He says everybody has a function within the body. Everybody is necessary to the body. You are important to God. All right, now I said this. I said that stewardship, we're talking about the areas of stewardship. Sometimes stewardship misunderstood. People think that it talks only about money. It is not. Sometimes a person will think that I'm going to be a good steward if God gives me gifts, but you're supposed to be a good steward. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, high intellect, low intellect. It doesn't matter what your stature is in life. God requires stewards to do that which is right, and that's being a steward over the things that God has given him. What has God given him? God has given him time. So we're supposed to redeem the time, buy it up, use it for God. All right? What has God given him? God has given him a life, but now life is but a vapor. It's here for a little while. It's gone. All right. What is it that causes a person not to be a good steward? Sometimes they're poor managers of the time that God has given them. They waste it. They waste it. Come on. They waste it. Now, I'm all for fellowship. I'm for it. I think that everybody ought to be able to fellowship one with the, after church fellowship, have a great time. That's what believers do. But when it's time to work and the guy's paying you on the clock, it's not time to fellowship. You know, when your dad is telling you to go out and mow the lawn, he's not wanting you to lay down in the lawn and count the blades that come up around your nose. I mean, there has to be a time when we are accountable for those things, all right? And one of the stumbling blocks is a poor management of time. God is talking about that which is faithful church attendance. God is talking about that which he gave you, not just money, but also time that we're supposed to manage. Then God uses a terminology about that which is talent. He gives different ones talent. Some people have a talent or a several, if you would please, ability. God might give a person an ability where he gives somebody else several abilities, and there's a common denominator there. That common denominator is you do with what God gave you. You don't envy somebody else for what God gave them. But you take the abilities that God has given you and you use them to the best of your ability, using up that time to serve Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, and so then God is talking about the stewardship of your testimony. And we're supposed to be good stewards of our testimony. The Bible says over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 15, shine as lights in the world. As lights in the world. So the world is like a dark room, and there has to be a light somewhere. You ever get up at night, stumble, trying to find your way around because there's not a light? It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. Have you ever been into a city, and the city has a brownout or a blackout, and there's no lights in the entire city? It's not a pleasant experience. You ever in your house, and all of a sudden, thunderstorm, lightning hits the house and blows out everything that's there in the house? At first, it's not a pleasurable experience. You ever have somebody try to scare you? It's not a pleasurable experience. And the other night, the Lord has allowed us, we had a kind person, all of you are kind, all of you are kind. We had somebody that gave us some money to be able to get some furniture. And so we have some furniture in a house, and I'm sitting in it. And just enjoying looking out the back door. And all of a sudden, I see a red broom handle moving. And I looked at Josh, and I said, Josh, somebody's on the back porch. Get them. Now, I didn't even have to get up because he has the ability to get them. So I really wasn't concerned. I figured he'd go out there and take them out. I'm not worried about it. You know, so I just stayed in my chair. You know, I said, get him. So he opens the back door, and he rears back his fist, and I think he was trying to, I don't know what he's trying to do, but he opened the back door, and he rolled up his fist, and he goes, ha! I think he's trying to scare the neighbors, what he's trying to do. All right, and it was Jonathan and Heather. And they had snuck, Brother Bell, beside our house, and I heard, may I say this? That Heather is on her forearms crawling underneath the window. And they get to the back, And I heard the gate. I heard the gate open and close. And I thought, well, somebody's here. Because it sounded like somebody's in the garage. And, you know, I got guns all over that house. And you know, because I believe if somebody breaks in, I want to make sure they're at least, you know, if they're unholy when they break in, I want to make sure they're holy when they leave. And I am a preacher. I believe in holiness. But I mean, you know, this was happening pretty rapid there. And I saw a silhouette. I only saw one. And I saw it was a man. And I thought, you know, somebody's about to take that broom handle and bust my back window in. And that's going to get me mad. But Josh was over there in the area. And I said, look, open that door and get him. And so he jerked open the door and had his fist. And I don't know if he was so abrasive as he was going to knock somebody's head off. Or maybe his heart was pompousating so great that he thought, you know, I'm going to get killed. And so I don't know. But now, what am I saying? I'm saying this, that, you know, when all of a sudden these two culprits that was trying to break and steal, when the light came on, it revealed their sin. Okay. But our testimonies ought to be bright. It ought to be bright. Statement number one, there's principles of stewardship. Statement number two, I've got to hasten. There is that which areas of stewardship. Statement number three, there's stewardship of our treasure. Of our treasure. Now, if you'll look it up, you can look it up later. It's in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible talks about God has given us power and ability. That means that God has given us the ability to make treasure. That's what it's talking about. All right. So God has given us the ability to be able to work. And by the way, God wants you to be able to earn treasure on your own. You know, you're not supposed to walk around and say, you know, give me, give me, give me. No. God has given you the ability to be able to earn treasure on your own. It never hurt for somebody to learn to work. Never hurt. You know, I'm telling you teenagers ought never have daddy. If you got a daddy at home, you teenagers, you teenage boys never ought to allow daddy to mow the lawn. Never. Never. That ought to be a sin in your book. All right. Daddy should never have to mow the lawn. You mow the lawn. Daddy ought never have to trim the hedges. Look, he feeds you. He allows you to stay in the house. They give you Christmas. At least you can do is mow the lawn. At least you can do is trim the hedge. I mean, come on. Aren't you thankful for the way mama cooks? Amen. You girls, you know, you let mama make your bed. You're sorry. Don't do that. You make your own bed. Matter of fact, you go in there and make mama's bed too. I mean, come on. What's that? You said, preacher, what in the world has that got to do with anything? I'm talking about stewardship of testimony. No young person, you dorm students. Now you listen to me, there ought not be a dirty plate in your sink. I'm talking about not one. Not one. You know, all of a sudden we send Brother Palmore over. Hint. All of a sudden we send Brother Palmore over and he comes over and just a surprise dorm check, you know, and he sees one dish that's dirty. That shows a lack of character. Amen. Dorm students leaving your clothes all over the place hoping that somebody trips over them at night. Oh, what a Christian you are. All right. Now, wait a minute. Look, it's important that we have the right type of testimony. Have the right type of testimony. Okay. You know, it'd be nice for you know, some of you young men to learn how to iron your own shirts. Well, my mama has to iron my shirt. I need my mama. Well, you're not going to be married to your mama. And one day your mama's going to get old and you're going to wish you learned how to iron a shirt because now she's got five creases on one sleeve. All right. And so, look, it is important. Principles of stewardship, areas of stewardship, stewardship of our treasure. I'm going to hurry now. Here we go. I got 6 minutes. There's the stewardship of the tithe. Now, if you'll do a comparison study here in the book of Genesis, chapter 14 and verse 20 to Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 2, you'll see what the tithe is. Here's what the Bible says. The tithe, listen to it now. The tithe, it says, it talks about this, is the tenth part of all. Now, it uses that phrase right there. They're talking about the tithe, the tenth part of all. All right? So whatever God gives you, you're supposed to tithe on. Now, remind you, God is the one that gives you. Now, I'm going to show you blessings here, and you're going to like what you see. All right? That means this. If the Lord gives you $200, then your tithe should be what? Talk to me. Tenth part of all, which is $20. Okay? So if the Lord gives you $400, then your tithe should be? If the Lord gives you $1,000, then your tithe should be? All right. Somebody on the front says $400. And okay, God likes you. All right. But there's the principle. Now, the principle is taught in the New Testament and also taught in the Old Testament. Example, Abraham commenced it. You'll see that in the scriptures. I gave you scriptures there to read to, and I'm not going to read them for sake of time. Jacob continued it. Moses confirmed it. Malachi commanded it. Jesus commended it. God commissioned it. And Paul confirmed it. All right. Now, all the way down, you'll see this. You know, Abraham and Jacob tithed 500 years before it became a law. 500 years before it ever became a law, Abraham and Jacob tithed. Do you know that Moses and Malachi, you know that these men, are you listening to me? Moses and Malachi, they tithed during the period that it was the law. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, listen to me now, explained that tithing is very important even after the law? So you see, tithing all the way through the Bible. By the way, in the Old Testament, they tithed because it was a commandment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that you and I are under grace. And tithing is not something that is legislated, but rather, here's the terminology that the Holy Ghost gave us there in that particular scripture where he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. All right? So our motivation is not law, but our motivation is the love of Christ. So I tithe because I love him. Now, where's a Christian supposed to give their tithe? You can find this interesting. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Jews, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Jews, the storehouse for the Jews was the treasury of the temple in Jerusalem. So for the Jews, it was the treasury of the temple located in Jerusalem. For the Christians found in the book of Acts, you'll find out that they laid it at the apostles' feet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, you'll see that it goes from the apostles' feet as it mentions the church at Corinth. And so it was given and it was addressed to a local church. And at that time, the tithe was supposed to be brought into that which is the local church. Now, why? Why does God expect us to tithe in the local church? Malachi chapter 3, we go back to the original statement to understand it. You always go back to the base. Watch it now. If I am building a house, I've got to have a right foundation in order to build upon. Okay, so I go back to when God taught it at first to be able to understand basic principles to build upon. So we go back to Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10 where the Bible says, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where the Bible says that there may be meat in mine house. So the tithes and offerings were used in the temple for the ministry. It took care of the needs of the priest. It took care of the ministry needs that was in the house. Okay, the Bible also says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 13 and 14 where it relates an Old Testament practice to a New Testament principle. So what they practiced in the Old Testament, God thought so relative that they brought it over to the New Testament. So God said, this is something that was practiced then, but this is something you're not supposed to forsake right now. Now let's go back to that foundational truth. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. For a person that refuses to tithe, God calls him a robber. Now there's a difference distinctively between a robber and a thief. Okay? In pretense, Jonathan and Heather the other night pretended, I would say probably to be, I'm pretending, in pretense, okay, that they were going to come in and maybe rob us. Now, wait a minute, what is that? Okay? A robber is somebody that does something by assault. Okay? A thief steals when you're not there, but a robber holds you up. There's a big difference. Okay? Now, God says, comparatively speaking here, when a person doesn't give their tithes and their offerings, he said, you have assaulted me. You have robbed me. Now, that is a personal, stay with me, that is a personal attack on God. Have you ever seen anybody that has personally attacked God and won? Anybody. Even the God haters. Well, they say, I don't believe in God. And they curse his name and they blaspheme him. God says, okay, but I'm in charge of your life. Boom, you're gone. Don't forget who's in charge. Now, so God takes it as a very personal attack. All right? Here's what he says. For those that do tithe, he said, I'll open. Look at this. This is good. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Boy, it sounds like God likes this. That there shall not be room enough to receive it. So when a person starts to tithe, he said, wait a minute, I'm going to show you something. God says, God, creator God of the universe. Let's not forget that he's in charge of everything. And God says, when you start to do that, he said, here's what I'm going to do for you. He said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. How many windows do you think is in heaven? He said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour. Okay, stand up if you will, please. All right, now here's a problem. I've got a landlord, and the landlord says, you pay me, and you pay me now. Because if you don't pay me now, you are out on your ear, Mr. Wells. Do you understand my smoke? Okay? All right. Now, so I got a problem. Stand up, if you will, with your Bible. God tells me to do something. And then my landlord says, and I'm caught in the middle. Now, what do I do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to obey God in every single fashion. Now, I'm going to tell you why. I have only one Father, and I've learned to trust him well, and he's God. And because I have only one Father, I have no doubts that if I do right by God, God can take care of me, and God could even change his heart. Now, wait a minute. Go back to that original principle. Give, and it shall be given on you. Didn't say give to your landlord. Now don't get me. Don't go out of here and do this. Curtis Hudson was preaching one night, and he said, all those bars, burn them down. Take them down. Burn them. I ought to take and destroy them. Church member sitting there one night heard him. He said, wow, preacher said we ought to burn them. So that night he traveled the town and he burnt 5 bars down in Atlanta, Georgia. On the 5th one, they caught him. Took him to jail. Arson. Said, why in the world are you going around burning? He said, because my preacher said, burn them, burn them, burn them. Don't you go to your landlord and say, looky here, bud. All right, thank you. Be seated. Where do we tithe? Well, the Bible talks about where the tithe is. The tithe is who owns the tithe? All right, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Okay, now here's what I would do. If I had $200, I'd take $20 of it and I'd put it aside. That's God's. I'd take the other. And I would use that. Now, by the way, God blesses the offering. The offering, I've always said that tithing is nursery giving. It's kindergarten giving. It's teaching the child to be obedient. That's what it is. But you don't want your child just to be obedient. You want your child to grow up being a blessing. All right, it's one thing for a child to, obey their parents. It's another thing for a child to obey their parents gladly. It's one thing for the child to obey the parents, the letter of the law. It's another thing if they do it with a joyful spirit. The joyful spirit in connection with all giving is always talking about giving an offering, and it's never talking about giving that which is a tithe. Check it out. So the joyful spirit comes when you give above that which God has commanded you to give. what God wants you to give. All right, so tithing is nursery giving, all right? But we're supposed to bring that. Now, when do we do it? Okay, listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 says to bring the tithe is talking about the first day of the week. The first day of the week, okay? And so then it talks about, let me give it to you. Can I do it? You don't mind. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says to honor the Lord, says, with the first fruits. We talked about the internet, and God said that, he said, I'll make sure that your barns burst forth with new wine. All right, so as we honor him first, he said, I give the blessing. All right, let me give it to you real quick. So there is the principle of stewardship. There's the principle of the area of stewardship. There's stewardship of the treasure. There's the giving of the tithe. What about the offering? What is that? Well, here's what the Bible says. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says tithes and offerings. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about giving willingly above that which God has regulated. All right, you'll study in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 8, verse 28, that God's talking about a free will offering. Now, that's a free will offering. That's when I pray and the Holy Spirit leads me. That's what they did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. There's the churches at Macedonia when they gave of themselves and they gave to the Lord. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible talks about a cheerful giver. So God says that I'm supposed to give cheerfully. All right? And so God wants us to give and to give cheerfully. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Here's what we look at. And we look at it wrong way if we're not careful. We look at it and say, okay, preacher, but I just believe this. I believe that God wants to be in control of your entire life. Your entire life. Now, if your entire life involves talents, abilities that God has given you, then should we not give those back to him? Doesn't that make sense? If I am a surrendered, stay with me, closing thought, but if I am a surrendered believer, should I not be obedient and surrender to God in every avenue? And should not every avenue involve our finances? It should. Now I want to go back where it says give, and it shall be given unto you. The more, and if teenagers, I'm telling you, if you get a hold of this yourself, and you would learn, you know, two things you ought to be happy about bringing to church. You ought to be happy about bringing your Bible. Well, let me give you several things. Be happy about bringing your Bible. Be happy about bringing your tithes and offerings. Be happy about bringing yourself. Be happy about bringing somebody else. All right, look, you will enjoy the game a whole lot more if you want to look at the Christian life as a game. If you get involved, and the more you get involved with God, the more you're going to like it. The more you get to know him. Oh, I'm telling you, the more you get to know him, the more blessing it is. God will never let you down. And I love it. I mean, I love it. You know, it used to be, I'm telling you, if you had me as your pastor before I went into evangelism, I would have been kind of timid and shy about talking about finances. But when I was out there living by faith and walking by faith and trusting God and praying for this and seeing God come through and seeing how wonderful our God really is. You know what that did to my faith? Let me tell you what that did to my faith. That took my faith and quadrupled it. Because, and don't get me wrong, but I can stand up and I can preach. And it doesn't matter what I say, if God leads me to say it, and I don't have to fear anybody because I realize that I'm doing it for him and he's the one that leads. So there's no fear whatsoever. None whatsoever. Because I can go to my God, and my Father has proven himself over and over and over and over and over again. And because he's done that over and over again, I've got perfect liberty in serving him. You know, you can get on a plane and fly somewhere, and you're not afraid if that thing goes down. I mean, so what? Worst thing you get's heaven. Well, it's not too bad. Hello. All right, and here's what God does. It seems like the more you step out by faith and the more you trust him, the more bold that he helps you to be in your Christian life. Bold in your prayer life, bold in your ability, bold in dealing with others. I'm not saying cocky. I'm not saying arrogant. I'm not saying proud. I'm not saying haughty. But the more you step out by faith and the more you trust him, the more he proves himself. And the more he proves himself, the easier it is to trust him. I mean, it's just easy to do. All right, now wait a minute. Just like walking, you take one step, and as a little kid, you fall down. As an adult, you fall down. But you take one step, and as a little kid, you fall down. But you pick yourself back up. And then you take another step. After a while, you learn to walk. Now it becomes second nature. And that's the way our walk with God ought to be. We ought to be able to rely on him because it's just second nature. It's just second nature. And that's exactly the way he wants us to trust him in every avenue of life.